Well, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, to consider the verses from verse 11 to verse 19. Verse 11 to verse 19. I've called this message, 10 Cleansed, but Only One Healed. 10 Cleansed, but Only One Healed. Eternity is very serious. It's a very serious thing. How many people think about eternity? Not many, I would say, in this world. You know, the world around us, the world of unbelief, is delighted with itself that it has cast off what it regards as the yoke, the constraint of the living God. Let's get rid of this. We will not have this man to rule over us, they said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But eternity is real, and eternity is very serious. It's a question of heaven or hell. You know, they're not just different scales on you know, fairly close together. They're a chasm. What that parable of the rich man and Lazarus? There is a chasm set that you cannot cross. An enormous chasm between heaven and hell. And you leave this life and nothing can be done to change it. The state you leave this life in is the state you spend eternity in, heaven or hell. And we're all close to it. We're all close to either heaven or to hell. We're all close to eternal bliss, indescribable eternal bliss, or indescribable torment of soul. That's where we are. And salvation from hell, being saved from that fate of hell, is only in one place. It's in Christ alone. To be saved, you must be declared just. You must be declared righteous before the law of God. The law must be satisfied. What the law demands must have been satisfied either by you or for you to go to heaven, to be saved. To be declared just, you must have either obeyed the law in every particular, or the law must have exacted its penalty, which is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. One or the other. Can't be both. Can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in another. You must have either obeyed perfectly every minute of every day. Which of you? As Jesus said to those Pharisees, about to stone the woman caught in adultery. And he said, yes, okay, wrote the law down. And then he said to them, the one of you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And every one of them went out. There's not one of them. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one of them was able to say, I am just enough to cast the first stone at her. I have not sinned. Nobody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then how is the law of God, divine law, not law made by parliaments and politicians, law made by God, how is divine law going to be satisfied? Only in this, in death. In death. The soul that sins, and either you must die that death, which is an everlasting death, or one who is worthy must die it in your place. And that's Christ. Who died for his, you hear us talk about Christ dying for his people. That's what it means. He satisfied the law for his people. That's how he justified his people. He died that death in the place of his people. And this thing is so serious of heaven and hell and of eternity that Jesus says at the start of chapter 17, look what he said. Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offences will come. There will definitely be offences caused in the name of religion. He's been talking to Pharisees who have been causing offences to people by pointing to the wrong things. He says offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Later in another place he pronounces 7 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees with all their religious correctness. 7 woes he pronounces on them. And he says this, it were better for the one who confuses people about the facts of heaven and hell, it would be better if a millstone, a heavy thing, were hanged about their neck and they were cast into the sea. That would be better than the fate of what God is going to do to those who cause confusion regarding heaven and hell. Who are the little ones he's talking about? The publicans and the sinners around who the Pharisees were leading astray with their false religion. This is a serious thing, a very serious thing. Does the seriousness of eternity grip you? Do you know the reality of your condition before the justice and character of God? Do you know how God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity? There's a world of atheism all around us, of people who have no sense at all of eternity or of God, who are taught that all of these things are just nonsensical superstition, that we now are so enlightened that we know the right answer to everything. And the world around us is going headlong down a broad way that leads to destruction, for the truth of God stands firm. And a lot of people, you know, like the Pharisees of the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, wanted the benefits and the reputation and the comforts of their religion, but not the truth of the gospel of grace about eternity. You see, that's what many people are like today. They want to continue in their life of material and worldly familiarity, but have a bit of religion as a fallback. Now, to illustrate the danger, I want to look at the account of these 10 lepers in verses 11 to 19. In verse 11, we see that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's going to Jerusalem. He's set his mind to go to Jerusalem. And he has to go through Samaria and Galilee. On his journey from the north, Galilee, goes down through parts of Galilee and then through Samaria and on to Jerusalem. Why was he going there? The scriptures tell us. Look back in Isaiah. Don't look now. Don't turn there now. But Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a man in his suffering in the place of his people. It says that they struck him on the face and they plucked out his beard. And he says, but he set his face as a flint. Means hard. Flint is hard. Determined. Absolute determination. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because it's his mission. It's the mission he came for. He came to do the Father's will. Read John's Gospel. Chapter 6, let me remind you of this. Familiar verses, I know. John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38. Well, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking to those religious Pharisees. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. Why did you come? Let's ask him the question. Why did you come? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is that will? What is that will? And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, what's the all he's given you? The people, the church, the bride, the people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That of all which he hath given me, most of them will get to heaven. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will lose nothing. He's not going to lose a solitary one. He's absolutely determined that everyone that is his bride, that is his church, that is his people, that is the elect of God, that every one of them should not be lost, but should be raised up at the last day, raised up into eternal glory. Enter that glory prepared from the foundation of the world. And this is the will of him, the Father, that sent me, Christ, that everyone which seeth the Son, have you seen the Son of God? Everyone that sees the Son and believes on him, these may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will for which he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was going to satisfy the demands of the law for his elect. He was going there. What did the law demand for his elect who are sinners? They're already sinners. They're sinners. They're not just, the law demands that they die. He's going there to die in their place and satisfy the law in their place. He's going to Jerusalem, determined. Nothing's going to prevent him. He's going there, his time has come, and he's going to Jerusalem because he's going there to satisfy the law's demands for his elect. They should have been perfect, they haven't been perfect. He's going to die in their place. There's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no putting away of sin without the shedding of blood. And what kind of blood? Animal blood in the sacrifices. No, blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Which blood? It must be, well, what sort of sin was it? It was human sin. It was human beings. It was his elect are human beings. It was humans. They committed the sin. It must be human blood that is shed for that sin. Human blood for human sin. But no man can give a ransom for his brother. No man can redeem his brother. No man can pay the... Why not? Because we're all fallen. Every single one of us. There's only one. There was no other good enough, says the old hymn. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, who only? Our Lord Jesus Christ only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in and bring us in. The blood of God. There's a man whose blood is the blood of God. Although it's human blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul tell the Ephesian elders? Acts 20, verse 28. The church, he said, look after the church, minister to it. The church which God has purchased with his own blood. God's purchased with God's own blood. The man who had human blood, son of Mary, the human blood flowing in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was the blood of God that he shed for his people. God, as spirit, could never redeem human beings. So he had to become a man in order to redeem his people. He had to be made sin to satisfy the law. He, the perfect, spotless. Why did he keep the law? He kept the law perfectly, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Why did he keep the law? He was being examined. God sent forth his son when the fullness of the time was come. Under the law, made under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. And as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, said, what? To the disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, what did they do with the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb was to be selected from the flock for the Passover. And it was to be examined 14 days. It must be perfect. It must be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot? He came, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He came to be examined by his law, and he was found a fitting lamb to die in the place of his people, to fulfill every type and picture of the Old Testament, to be made sin. Why? That his people might satisfy the law of God in his death. That the law of God might be satisfied and that his people might be made the righteousness of God. What righteousness do you need to be right with God, to go to heaven and not to hell? You need the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was an eternal appointment in the covenant of grace that was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that Christ would come, the second person, would assume human flesh, would go to the cross, and there would satisfy the broken law of God. That was done in the covenant of grace. That appointment was fixed, Father, Son, and Spirit. It was pictured throughout the Old Testament. It was pictured, as we saw a few weeks ago, in Abraham's journey to Mount Moriah, which, do you know, we believe was the very place, which is Calvary, outside of Jerusalem. And he went there to sacrifice Isaac, to sacrifice his only well-beloved son, his only Isaac. His only Isaac, the only one which was the son of promise. There was that appointment for him to go to Jerusalem. It was reiterated in Daniel 9:24, where it talks about the 70 weeks are determined to put away sin. That was the time when the fullness of the time was come. He had this appointment in Jerusalem to save his people from their sins. But en route to Jerusalem, en route to this appointment, eternal appointment in Jerusalem, he had another appointment. And it was here, in Samaria and Galilee. this place, I'm not sure where, probably the south of Galilee or the north of Samaria. Because of these 10, one was a Samaritan, the implication being the other 9 were Jews. That's the implication. Maybe they were Galileans, Galilean Jews. And the 10th was a Samaritan, and he had an appointment with them. On his way to his eternal appointment, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, he had this appointment with 10 lepers. And there were 10 lepers cleansed. Now notice, these 10 lepers, one of them's a Samaritan, and the other 9, the implication is, were Jews. And yet, as different as they were, because as we know from John's Gospel chapter 4, the account of the Samaritan woman when Jesus met her at the well, as she said to him, "Why are you asking me for a drink? The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." The Samaritans were of the northern 10 tribes that mingled themselves with the Assyrians, and they were regarded as the mongrel race. They weren't the pure Jews of Judea. They were the pure ones, but the Samaritans had mingled themselves. They were not fit to have it. Don't have anything to do with them. We don't talk to them. Divided in most aspects of life, but look, they were lepers. And the one thing, it doesn't matter what differences were between them, there was one thing that united them. They were lepers. They were united in leprosy. Does that not say something to us about the petty things that often divide those that say they're the objects of God's grace? We fall out about secondary matters. We make secondary matters issues of not worshipping together, not having anything to do with one another. These Jews and Samaritans were united in leprosy. Are we not all sinners? Are we not all that we are by the grace of God? And but for the grace of God, where would we be? That's what we are by nature, sinners. And the leprosy that they had, this disease of leprosy, you know something about it. In these days of antibiotics, the treatment for leprosy, of course, is much better. But then it was a living death. It was a flesh-eating disease. It was a horrible... If you looked on a leper, you looked on a horrible sight. They had to be put out of the community because their disease would spread in the community. You know how Ebola is regarded today? It's a kind of a, you mustn't touch it. You must, if you go near someone with Ebola, you must dress up in a suit and you must only handle things through sterile, sealed environments. Well, leprosy was like that in terms of the fear that it put on everybody. Leprosy pictures sin. Leprosy, the disease of leprosy in the scriptures, is a picture of sin. A vivid picture. We don't see what we're like as sinners by nature, but leprosy illustrates it. The vileness of the condition of leprosy without treatment, the vileness of it pictures the sin which is ours. The revulsion that the disease of leprosy causes is a small picture of the revulsion of the holiness of God against the sins of human beings. And as sinful lepers, we don't physically have the disease, but as sinners, all have sinned. As lepers sinfully, it says in Ephesians 2:12, we're by nature, in our flesh, without Christ, aliens. As the leper was put out of the community, we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That doesn't mean the nation Israel, it means the people of God, the true people. Aliens from it, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the natural condition of man. And the leper was sent to the priest. Under the Old Testament regime, the leper was sent to the priest. And what did the priest do? The priest just looked and made a judgment. Is it leprosy or is it not? You read about it in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, where if it looks like this, the priest says, that's a leprosy. You're a leper. Out. Out of the community. Cut off. Go and live in the colony of lepers till you die. This terrible death. The priest couldn't cure the leprosy. The priest could only pronounce, yes, that's a leprosy. No, it isn't a leprosy. That's all it could do. The priest, As leprosy is like sin, so the priest is like the law. What can the law do for you? There are those who preach today claiming to be gospel preachers, and you listen to most of what they say, and they're preaching law works. And they're preaching healing by the works of the law, by using the law as the believer's rule of life. They're preaching healing, they're preaching sanctification. No. All the law can do is condemn. All the law can do is set the standard and condemn. Just like the priest couldn't cure the leprosy, the law can only say that's sin. By the law, says Romans 3:20, is the knowledge of sin, not the cure of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin, not the remedy of it. And the leper was condemned to isolation and a living death. And these lepers had been, and they heard. When Jesus was on this journey, he's coming. The news went before him. He was so renowned. They heard of the fame of Jesus Christ. They heard that he had healed others. The news went before them. And in verse 13, they come. You know, you hear about the Tour de France is going through a certain town, and all the people come out to see them go by. Well, on a different scale, something like that. The fame of Jesus went before him in his ministry. He that has healed the sick is coming this way. And all the sick, they came out to be healed. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's the only thing they could plead. We can do nothing. There is no remedy. There is nothing we can do for ourselves. All we can do is come before the one who alone can dispense mercy. The God who is merciful. And all they can do is they can say, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Go and get examined before the law. And it came to pass that, as they went, they obeyed him, they went, they were cleansed. Their leprosy disappeared. That foul disease in their skin, in their flesh, it disappeared. It was made whole. It was clean. Their flesh was restored, exactly to new flesh. That situation that they had been in of condemnation and separation, in a word, was gone. They were cleansed. Here is the one who is Jehovah Rapha, or another, depending on which language it's translated from, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you. This is the healer who demonstrates he's the healer of sin by his healing of diseases. He has mercy on them, and they're cleansed. What did nine of them want from him? When they said, have mercy, what did nine of them want? They wanted just this. They wanted acceptance back into society. They wanted to be able to carry on with their living and their interaction with their friends and neighbours just like they'd done before they got leprosy. That's what they wanted. And that satisfied them. Lord, have mercy. Help us to get accepted back into society. Make us clean so that we'll be accepted back into society. Make us clean so the priest will declare us clean and fit to be accepted. It was mere physical cleansing for the nine. They were happy with that. They were happy with what they could get in this life alone. Go and show yourself to the priests, and you'll get your ticket back into society. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were legally, ceremonially, but only physically cleansed. Religion had given them what they desired. And what was that? A reprieve from leprosy until the day they died, for the rest of their lives. A reprieve from death till they died. It was still, after they were healed, it was still appointed for them to die once, and then the judgment. Oh, they still had that appointment with death and with the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what they'd done in the body. That appointment stood. Nothing had changed that. Were they ready for it? Are you ready for it? Many get temporary comfort in religion on their terms, but just for a while, the appointment with death remains. There was only one of these ten who was made whole. Look at verses 15 to 19. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. The others were cleansed physically. This one saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, he wasn't one of the good ones. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But there's only one of you here. Where are the other 9? Where are they? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, this one who isn't a Jew, this one who is a Samaritan. And he said to him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. One only saw, not just that he was cleansed physically in the flesh, he saw that he was healed spiritually. The others just saw that they were fit to go to the priest for their ticket back to society. But this one's healing was not merely outward physical, but inward spiritual. This was healing of sin, the sin of which his leprosy was but a vivid picture. That sin was revealed to him. And in that moment, the healing from it by the one who had pronounced his physical recovery. He saw in that moment what he was by nature, that the leprosy just indicated, pictured on the outside. And he saw in that moment of physical cleansing, the spiritual cleansing of the one who had pronounced his physical cleansing. This one, a Samaritan, despised by the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy, a stranger, a foreigner, he was born again of the will of God. This man was born again. This man was given spiritual eyes to see that which the natural man receiveth not. He was born, as John 1:13 says, not of blood, not family lines, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of the will of God. He was born again of the will of God. He was born, as it says in Romans 9, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Show me your glory, said Moses in Exodus 33. And this is the glory of God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, says God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, says God. And this man gave God the glory for his salvation, not himself. He didn't decide. God opened his eyes and he gave God the glory. Now, I'm not sure how he saw this and believed, but clearly he was given faith. Verse 19, thy faith hath made thee whole. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved. If you are saved, it's by grace. How? Through faith. Through that sight of the soul that sees the truth of the gospel of grace. And where did you get that faith? Because you're better than others? No, not of yourselves. The faith that you have is the gift of God. His faith was the gift of God. It caused him to believe that Jesus Christ, who cleansed his leprosy physically, had healed his sin disease in the redemption that he would accomplish. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but here he is with his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem to accomplish that which all the law of the prophets point to, that he must needs go to Jerusalem to die in the place of his people, that they might be saved from their sins, that their sins might be forgiven, that it might be said, Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4, bless the Lord. Does your soul know this? Do you say this? Does this resonate with your soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, my soul, bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities. My sins are forgiven. Who healeth all thy diseases. What does it mean to have your sins forgiven? It means this. When you have that appointment with death, you know you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will find no sin in you. Why? Because he's taken it away. He's nailed it to his cross. He's taken it out of the way. He's paid its price. It's not there anymore. There is nothing left to burn. There is no sin there left to burn up because he has burnt it all up in himself, in his body, on the cross. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, It's pictured in the Levitical cleansing of removed leprosy. Maybe this is what this man, you know, the Samaritans knew a thing or two. You remember the Samaritan woman? She said, "We know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Where should we worship? We know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. I am he that speak to you. I am," said Jesus to her. I'm the Messiah." They knew a bit of scripture. I wonder if he remembered. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And let me just read a few verses to you. Leviticus chapter 14 and verses 1 to 7. This is the law of the cleansing of the leper. This is what happens when the recovered leper goes to the priest to show the priest, for the priest, the law, to declare that leper clean, no longer a leper. Leviticus 14 and the first verse. Leviticus chapter 14, the first verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." Yeah? Was this a day of cleansing for those 10 lepers? I think so. They were all cleansed. "This shall be the law of the leper." I wonder if this man remembered this. "He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp," because you mustn't let him mix until it's proven he's not a leper anymore, "and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive, 2 birds, and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose into the open field." What's that all about? Any ideas? What's that all about? What's that all about? What did Jesus say? "These scriptures are they that testify of me." Those 2 birds, that earthen vessel, that killing of one and letting the other go and sprinkling, it's about Christ. That's what it's about. I wonder if this man who, in the day of his cleansing, saw these things and remembered it. 2 birds, clean and alive, picturing Christ. An earthen vessel. What does that picture? The human nature, the human flesh of the God-man as he walked this earth. Paul says of preachers that we possess the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. You're looking at one now. Earthen vessel. Yeah? Easily broken. Not posh, not nicely glazed. An earthen vessel. This thing, the cleansing, was to be done with an earthen vessel. And underneath, and that's speaking of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that was prepared. And the running water speaks of cleansing. The running water speaks of cleansing, and because there was blood shed, it speaks of blood cleansing. Because 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, his people, what from? All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. They killed 1 bird. The priest had to kill 1 bird as Christ would die for his people. And its blood was in the earthen vessel. And the live bird, the other one, was dipped in the blood and let go. And the blood was sprinkled on the cleansed leper. Now what's that picturing? Is that not picturing the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the place of his people? His death, his broken body. They broke the bird's neck. They killed it. They wrung off its neck. Broken body. Shed blood. This is the elect's surety and substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying divine justice. The soul that sins, it shall die. And he died in the place as the substitute and surety for his people. And looking to this, God gives us faith to see that that is what cleanses from all sin. That is what cleanses the people of God and your faith has made you whole. Your faith. Not your believing, your act, your work of believing, but what you believe in, that he has done it. That Christ has borne the sins of his people. That Christ has paid its penalty to divine justice. That he has fulfilled the law in the elect's place. How? By paying its penalty. That's how he's done it. And so Paul says about his current state. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I am dead to the law. Why? That I might live to God. How am I dead? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What faith? His faith in the his faith as the God-man in the saving purposes of God. His faith that him going to the cross with his face set as a flint would accomplish God's purposes. I live by that he was faithful, he was obedient unto death, even that death of the cross, that shameful death. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, by law works of any type. If righteousness come by the law, then why did Christ die? He didn't need to, but he did need to, because that was the only way to satisfy the law. He died in the place of his people. Is that not pictured by those two birds for the cleansed leper on that day? How do you know? Where are you now? Are you with this one who came back glorifying God? Are you with the nine that had got what they needed, their ticket back into society? How do you know that you're with the one and not with the nine? The one that was healed and not with the nine that were merely cleansed? By faith. You believe. You have faith, the gift of God. Election, your election of God, is evidenced by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What truth? The truth that Christ was faithful, was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. What pays the price of redemption? What secures justification for the elect of God? The faith of Jesus Christ in going to the cross to die in their place. Romans 3, 21 and 22. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In doing what he did, in dying, unto all and upon all them that believe. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:22, the promise of salvation by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And they believe, because they're the objects of it. They're the beneficiaries of it. That's what the birds pictured to the cleansed leper. That's what the death of Christ says to the saved sinner. Does it say it to you? You know, imagine that man. I know I'm reading more than it actually says, but I think it's reasonable to speculate. In the day of his cleansing, I wonder if he thought of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Of those two birds, of what the priest was going to do, and thinking, there's the Lamb of God, come to die in my place. He's going to take away my sins. And because he is going to do that, I am going to be declared righteous by the law of God. The law of God is going to be fulfilled for me, on my behalf, by what he is doing as my Redeemer. Where are you? I mentioned right at the start the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Jesus warned of it. Many are on that broad way that leads to destruction. Even many with their religious niceties and their doctrinal systems. It's still a broad way. It still ends in destruction. Or are you on the narrow way, giving, like this man, glory to God for so great salvation? Amen.